Psalms 91, verse 14 through verse number 16. Because he hath set his love upon me. Now this is the Lord speaking in response to the writer of this Psalms. And he has because, this is the reason for it. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. That's powerful. It really is. Because there's a reason. There's a reason you fall in love. It may have gotten a little blurry after a few years, but there was a reason at the beginning and you fell in love. Amen? And God has never forgotten his people.
Amen.
Let me go a little further. God's never forgotten his creation. He created man in his own image, in his own likeness. And he hasn't forgotten that. And because he hasn't forgotten that, he has laid out a plan for himself to redeem fallen humankind. John 3:16, of course, is familiar scripture. For God so loved the world. And as long as the world stays in existence, as long as there are people being born in this world, they fall under that category that God loves them. Makes no difference to the color of the creed, the background. God does not love the sin. He loves the sinner. He loves that human being. Because within inside of that human being is a soul, a living soul that's going to live somewhere in eternity. And so he made that plan to redeem man, fallen man, put him back in right relationship. And I like this Psalms, and it's this one word just sticks out, because. When God first dealt with your life and your very existence, you probably didn't know much about God or fall in love with him, but more that you got to know him and realize what God's plan was laid out for humanity, which included you, the more you begin to fall in love with him, the more you love him, the more you worship him, the more you adore him, which is natural, of course. We find in the beginning of the New Testament church, the beginning in this first century of its beginning, and then on down through time, we come to the last book of the Bible that we have today, the book of Revelation. And you go to chapter number 2 of Revelation, verse 1 through 7. And we can actually look at this scripture and find that there is a deep love and a parallel that God wants to give to this church that is at Ephesus. Notice with me, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience with for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hast deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Doesn't sound like a real sweet love letter, does it? But it's a love letter. It's God's love letter to a church. And the description that Jesus makes of himself as he introduces this love letter to the Ephesian church is based upon the characteristics that he showed John in the first vision found in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. When you find John, he writes this in this first chapter, chapter 1, verse 10 through 13. John wrote, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." When you drop down to verse number 16 of this first chapter of Revelation, "And he had in his right hand seven stars." Verse 20 of the first chapter gives an explanation. It said, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, these seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So John saw this vision. He saw candlesticks, and he saw the one who held the seven stars in the midst of those candlesticks. Now, these candlesticks were a very familiar picture in John's mind, being a Jew. They are referred to in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 25, verse 31 through 32. Won't take time to read it, but it describes the making of these golden candlesticks and the branches of these and how they are designed. And so the candlesticks were actually, when you looked at those candlesticks that were kept into the tabernacle, they had branches coming off of them. You had one main pole, and then you had branches coming off of that candlestick, and the top of it had like a bud where the oil was poured into it, and it flowed into that tube and into the branches. Such typology. God dealt most often with typologies, types and shadows. Of course, that oil is a type of the Spirit of God. So in this vision that John had, he gave to him that it was a position, branches, candlesticks. And God positioned himself as the vine. John 15 talks about the vine. John 15, verse 5 through 10. And that he's the vine and we are the branches. And so this candlestick is a type of God in the midst of the church. He's the vine and all the branches coming out there. We're the vine and he's the main candle holder of all the vines. He's that. When John speaks in 15 in describing what Jesus is saying about if a man abides in me, he's able to do so much. And if he's not, then you can't. If you abide in my love, he says, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And Jesus speaking here through John, as John is writing these words about abiding in him in conjunction with the thought of abiding in his love. This is where the church, the apostolic church, this is where humanity, if you begin to fade away from the main vine, when you cease having that Spirit of God flowing through your life, not just the Spirit, it's the love of God and that Spirit of love that's flowing through us. Occasionally, we find that our love will grow cold. God's writing to the church in Ephesians and he's trying to reach them. He's writing them a love letter, how much he loves them. Yet reminds them how they had pulled away from him. And tries to remind them they need to return back to their first love. What was that first love like? I can't wait to get in his presence. I can't wait to feel the presence of the Lord. When I first come into the body of Christ, it was not an obligation. It was something that was just transforming into my life, the presence of God, the excitement of God, the worship of the congregation. And it was just something. You may have been working hard all day long, but yet when this church time, you came to church, it was that. And then I began to realize you can have that same relationship outside of the church building. Because more you fall in love with Jesus, doesn't have to be in a religious setting. Doesn't have to be in a church building. You're falling in love with Him all the time, 24/7. And so God is telling this church in Ephesians how they need to return back to their first love, the first expression. You know, there are certain restaurants I like to go to because I already know what I'm going to get when I get there. Nothing else on the menu really matters to me. Right. And we went to a restaurant. I took my wife out for Valentine's dinner today. And I love her dearly. There's no question about it. But I found another love. I found a chicken salad today that if I ever go back to the restaurant again, I have it over and over and over. I just love that chicken salad. Wow. We went to a new restaurant because there's something good does come out of Etna Green. It's a wonderful restaurant over there. I recommend it. And first time I had something there that was, I really liked it. It was really great. And then went back second time and looked at the menu. I said, well, I'm going to try this. And I fell in love with that. So if I go back to the restaurant, I'm going to have that again. It's that first love, that first meeting, that first encounter you have. Realizing that God loves you so much that no matter what your background is, where you come from, how messed up your life was, that He was willing to forgive you and bring you back into relationship with you. The world seems to have forgotten about the relationship that God went to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of the world. And while the world is so busy sinning, it has forgotten relationship. Ephesian church got so busy, a little bit entangled up with the world and changing the relationship until the part of that relationship, that first, the first message that they heard, the first hope that they'd ever received into the heart and the spirit was given to them. When Paul was preaching in Asia Minor and coming up through that area and heard that word. You see, when Jesus brought the crowd, it wasn't because of His looks. He was comely that no man should desire Him, Isaiah has written in prophecy. It wasn't the fact that He was tall, dark, and handsome. It was the fact of what He said and the words that were spoken that touched the heart of men and women. We have not heard any man, no one. We haven't heard a man speak like this before. When you're desperate and someone gives you hope, you love it. You really do. And so this first letter, this love letter is written to this church in Ephesus. The Ephesus church was listed first in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 11, by Jesus. And to it, the first letter of concerns. Revelation 2 and 1, let's look at it again. And the angel of the church at Ephesus, right? That's the pastor. He's writing to the pastor of the church there at Ephesus. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hands. God is speaking to the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he says, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he said, those are the church. And God walks in the midst of the church. Why? Because He loves the church that He purchased with His own blood. Have you ever loved somebody and found out their love is not as strong as it once was? When the love is not as strong as it once was, then there is somehow of a drifting a little bit. and the world has begun to drift away. And sometimes the church, we begin to drift away a little bit. And then God writes his concerns to us. He'll speak to us. Something will come along to stir us up, to dig us up a little bit, kind of turn us over a little while. Of all the characteristics, which was Jesus, and he appeared to John in a vision, Jesus points out two of them in this introductory thoughts to this church in Ephesus. He wanted to remind them, first of all, he has the seven stars in his right hand. He holds them in the hand, and he cares so much for them that he walks among them. John writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So he tells them that he's concerned about the ministry, concerned about the church as a whole. And out of all the symbols strewn all over in this vision John has, he wanted them to understand two things. He was speaking to the ministry, and he's walking in the midst of the church. This is why we can go back to John chapter 15. And John chapter 15 sort of comes into focus for us. When you read this revelation and you read what God is writing to the church at Ephesus, it's like he's writing a church to you and me tonight. He's writing his love letter on Valentine's Day, and I'm sharing it with you. And when I read this, that we can't do anything without him, it brings back what he was trying to tell them while he was still alive and walking on this earth. And John was recording these words in John 15. It comes into focus. We are the branches, and he is the vine. Seven church candlesticks shaped like branches are the seven churches. We are the church. As we continue with this letter that he's writing, we notice some situations. He commends them for their desire to work for God and for the labor and for the efforts that they're putting forth. Verse 4 then, in Revelation, in this chapter, he strikes at the very reason for the letter. He mentions they left their first love. In other words, he's walking among the church, and he senses how strong our love is for him. And it doesn't have to come in a shout. Doesn't have to come running the aisles. Doesn't have to come with a victory march. That's all exterior. That's an expression of how much we express to him, how much we love him. But it starts where? In the very depths of our soul, of our spirit. If my soul is stirred, I can weep and cry. If my soul is stirred, I can shout with the voice of triumph. I love to see parades. I love to see the military come down and they're marching and keeping cadence and so forth. And here comes the collar guard. Here comes the flag, you know. It stirs something in your spirit. What's it called? It causes you, because you love the country or you love the flag, the symbol of our nation. You put your hand over your heart as the flag goes by, or if you're in uniform, you salute it. Why? Because your spirit was stirred. We call it the heart. It's not the muscle in your chest. It's not that heart. It's the essence of who and what you are. And he walks among the church. He senses how much we're in love with him. And that love is still burning. That love's still on fire. Amen. There's nothing worse than going to a cold church that's lost its love. Nothing worse. We was driving down the road today, and we went to a funeral home today. was going to that visitation very briefly. And the sweetest, nicest thing happened to me. My wife, I think, reached over and patted my hand as I'm driving, and she said, "I love you." Now, I didn't turn to her and say, "You kidding me?" I didn't say that. Always love the scene of two elderly people sitting on the porch swing. They're holding hands and swinging. They're still in love after all of these years. And what the most odd thing is, if you look at it real close, you've seen his pictures? Yeah, there's maybe an advanced age, and they're just sitting there holding their hands, still in love all those years. And the strange thing, they begin to look like each other. Am I telling you the truth? You see, people been married for a long time, almost look like each other. You're staring at me. You haven't seen that picture, have you? I really think that's the picture that Jesus would like to see. With all the years that you've walked with Jesus Christ and his relationship that you've had with him, that he can look at that picture and say, "You know what? Through the years, looks like we're growing together and we look like one another." You don't get that picture by in and out relationship with Jesus Christ. You get that relationship because it's been a long, enduring relationship. Good times, difficult times, ups and downs, successes and failures. And Jesus is saying to that church in Ephesus, "This is my love letter to you. I'd really like to see you return back to your first love." How we used to hold hands, how we used to walk, how we used to commune together. Don't let this world pull you apart. Don't let the things, the elements of this world, don't let everything that can do it try to do it, and the spirit of this world kind of pull and yank until it has absolutely destroyed that relationship. And so I find this correlation between Revelation and also John in his writings. One's first love is the kindness of one's youth and the love of one's relationship. A person is espoused when they're single and they fall in love for the first real time with another person. Some people call it infatuation. They're infatuated with them. But in this case, Israel fell in love with God long ago when the nation was young. And in this case, Israel fell in love with God long ago. God delivered them out of Egypt under Moses' leadership. God would come along and forgive them of their sins and their trespasses when they would begin to wane a little bit cold and start seeking other gods and other things. And he would stir them up until he would bring them back to relationship with him. God said he longed for the love that Israel showed toward him when they left Egypt and were so enamored over how he brought them out and led them through the wilderness and took them into a plentiful land of milk and honey. You'll find that in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5 through 7, describes that relationship. God missed that love that burned in them so strongly for him. Come on, Ephesians, come on back. He wanted to feel that infatuation with him, like a young person falls in love for the first time. When you're thinking about getting married, Girls do this. I don't think guys do that. I don't think the guys sit around and write on a piece of paper how their name's going to sound if they're married. Girls do that. Wow. Ladies do that. I mean, Sitchikox didn't have to worry about a big long name. Just three letters, and it was all. That was it. I mean, let me take a survey. How many ladies in here, before you ever got married, wrote a name out, how it would sound, and you wrote it out on a piece of paper? What your last name was going to be changed to? Huh? Some of you didn't know how to write. Couldn't spell or something. Why did you do that? Those that did do that. Why did you do that? Because you love to see what it sounded like when you wrote it out. Yeah, I made syllables. That's going to sound as you write it out. You was infatuated. Israel continued in forward progress with God and labored for God. Israel worked tirelessly. But those qualities were not the thing that would determine if they remained connected to Jesus like a branch on a vine grafted in with Jesus Christ. It wasn't that alone. If they were, then the Lord would have never warned them about being removed from Him. But He said that although they labored for God and worked furiously for the Lord, they lost the one thing that meant more than all of the other works to Him. You see, we're pleasing Him. He was concerned about that first love, that first relationship. I don't know if God held Adam's and Eve's hand. I don't know if Adam and Eve held a hand and Adam took God's hand. I do know that God, according to Scripture, loved to walk in the cool of the evening time. Loved to talk with His creation. Have those moments. He had a world to run and a universe to expand, but it was those moments that He created with that lump of clay, that hunks of dirt that He shaped and formed in His image and relationship. You see, when you fall in love with somebody, it takes time to mold it and shape it and form it into that relationship. Yeah. And He loved to walk with that and talk with that creation. Luke chapter 10 in the Gospel of Luke, verse 38 through 42 says, "Now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, heard His word, but Martha was encumbered about much serving, and came to Him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto Martha, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful.'" One thing, Mary. One thing, Mary had chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We get the Martha thing going. We're encumbered about, got a lot of things going on. It's so easy to get sidetracked. So easy to get so pulled away. And this is where the world is doing. This is the world is doing this to the church. The world is doing it to itself. The world is doing it to anything and everything. I was commenting to my wife as we're coming into church tonight. You know, I said, what is so difficult to understand sometimes is why? Why does this world absolutely pull itself apart? Why does it absolutely try to destroy itself? The Bible says in the last days there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Men, lover of pleasures, you know. It just goes on and on and on. Is it wrong to have a good time? Is it wrong? No. But God said, listen, let me tell you something. Martha. He didn't say you're just encumbered about with just pots and pans. You're encumbered about by many things. You got this one opportunity. You got this one chance. When I come home from leave from the service, and I think we're engaged at that time, and I'm sure my mom and dad would like to have seen me. My buddies and guys I grew up with in school. The first thing I did when I come home was, "Hi, everybody." And I went looking for her. Because I loved her. Martha, you're just so encumbered. He said things. So there was a lot going on in Martha's life. That doesn't mean you can't be busy and raise a family. But those are times that God, when he walks through the house, when he walks through the factory, when he walks through your life, can he sense that the burning fire that you had when he first touched your soul is still vibrant today? He's telling the church, listen, if you don't love me, it's what happened to Israel, you know. Israel lost that relationship. And what did he do? He brought you and me into this. We were wild vines. Had no reason, no purpose. He said, I can remove you. Remember here in Revelation we read? He said, I can remove it. I can take that branch off. I can do that. And when you get to John 15, he's reminding Israel, I can take you away. And he did. He removed him out of relationship. And he grafted you and me, grafted the church in. Why Israel wouldn't recognize him as a nation. Israel wouldn't love him, wouldn't have a relationship with him. Church is more than just procedure. Church is more than just going through the steps of a service. Every Sunday, you already know what's going to happen. There's going to be a countdown video. There's going to be another video, maybe. And Brother Terry is going to come, and he's going to open up and greet everybody, and we're going to sing, we're going to do this, and whatever it is, whatever. We just know it's going to happen. What if God just burst upon the scene? I bought, now she's got to wait till Sunday to get it, but I didn't buy, actually, it was given to me. I have to admit, someone covered me and last Sunday, whatever, they gave me, last Saturday gave me a box, a big red heart box of candy to give the Sister Cox. So I was going to give it to her Sunday. I mean, hey. This is fantastic. Look what I got for you, babe. I thought I'd bring her up here for the church. I put her this candy on. It snowed. It had ice. Maybe we shouldn't have canceled, but we did. Knock come on my door today, this afternoon. And the church's insurance agent and his partner from Fort Wayne came walking into my office. They haven't been by the office, haven't stopped in for, I can't tell you, months, maybe 6 months, maybe longer than that. And one of the guys, smile on his face, it's Valentine's Day, and handed me two boxes of candy. And after they left, I had the two boxes of candy in my hand, and I looked down on the floor by my office desk where the other box was. Yeah, these are better. And I went home and I said, Happy Valentine's Day. God wants to give us the best. But then he'll walk. Pastor is there. He wants to know if the pastor's heart is still as much on fire as it ever has been. He wants to know the church, as he moves to the church, is the fire still blazing? And so he's writing this love letter to the church in Ephesus. And he wants to know how much he loves that church. But then the most important thing is, he wants to know how much the church loves him. We're not worthy of Jesus. Everybody knows that. I know that, most of all. So many things that God has given to us in the Word of God, and I began to realize it. But one thing we cannot forget, and that's not to forget to love Him. Amen? I think that's why David of old, he'd come into the house of God. He was writing, come through the gates, come through the house, come through the gates with praise and with thanksgiving, with joy on your heart, joy on your lips. Love for Jesus is the missing part, perhaps, of the equation when our lives are not going real good and things seem sort of down. As much as a branch will produce fruit, if it abides in the vine, you will live a strong Christian life if you really, really love Jesus. If you really, really love Jesus. How are we supposed to love Him? Anybody remember what the Scripture tells us? With all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, all of our mind. That's how much we love Him.
Amen.
And then I begin to realize, and not to dwell on it, but I begin to realize that revelation in this letter that Jesus was having John to write to the seven churches. He pulls out Ephesus. He has something to say to all of the seven churches, but to Ephesus. He realized, understood that in that hour and that day, they had pulled away from him. Oh, they may have gone to church, house church, whatever they're doing, but there wasn't that fervent love within their heart.
Yeah.
Wasn't that fire stoked up? Mm-hmm. Amen?
No.
I don't want to come to church just because out of tradition. This is why sometimes when I see somebody worshiping God, or people come to the front during the first part of this church service, and they're worshiping, loving God. And it doesn't make a difference what anybody else may be thinking in the whole church. Man, that's the same four that gets up and does that. Thank God for the four. I'm not going to go down and stop them. I'm not going to go down and put my hands on them. As the truly loving God. Come on. Well, look, it's just eating up time. I've got lunchtime. We got to, you know, get the reservation there, you know, but it's all right. They're like Mary. They're at the feet of Jesus. They're soaking in the presence of the Word of God. And they were just loving God. Sometimes they're many out there. Sometimes, what I've noticed over the past long period of time is that we may have two or three different altar experiences during the service.
Yeah.
Maybe four. The power, the presence of God, and that love, it just draws people. Not that there's anything magical about the altar here, the steps coming up to the platform, but it's identifying location and so you just feel drawn to go because That's where we pray. That's where people come pray and they receive the infilling of the Spirit of God and all of this. And so people come streaming out. It's not because maybe they have a desperate need of something other than a desperate need of feeling the anointed presence of God. And I love you so much that I cannot stay in my seat or stand still. I must love you. We seek him while he yet may be found. You know when you can find him? When he's moving through your presence. When you sense he's there. When you sense the presence of God. You see, we shouldn't just worship him or love him simply because we have a need or that we're in a strait of some kind. Or I need a healing for my body. It's that love. It's that presence of God that just permeates. It just lifts you up.
Oh, hallelujah.
I like to come in here sometimes in the morning time, sometimes in the afternoon, and just walk back and forth praising and worshiping God. Amen. Am I worthy? No. Is he worthy? Yes. Are we worthy day in and day out? No, but he walks. He walks among the church. He walks among the people, and he senses the heart on fire for you. Love you, God. I work hard for God. God's not interested in my working hard. I'm sure it makes him happy. I'm sure it makes him happy when you're working hard. Sister Cox, she may get up before I'd get up. She's not upstairs, and if I can slip down the stairs, I can find her in the sitting room. Sometimes she's sitting there. She don't know that I'm there. Because I gotta creep down the stairs. Sitting in that chair, she sits in, the hand raised. Oh. I don't have to ask what she's doing. She is in relationship. And I know you do the same thing. You find that place with God. Say, dear people, this is Valentine's Day. Amen. Have you sent Jesus a card of praise and of worship, of love? Have we been Martha's today, so busy, so encumbered about? I know some of you yet got to go to work tonight, whatever it is. Some may be facing some difficult things in your lives, whatever it is, but can I tell you, never, ever, never, ever fall out of love with Jesus Christ. Love him when it is cold blizzard outside. Love him when the hot humidity arrives. Love him on the mountaintop. Love him in the valley. He's my God. He's my buckler. He's my sword. He's my shield. He's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. He's my strong tower, and I can run into it and be saved. Hallelujah. Thank you for providing a hiding place under the wings, under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. Hallelujah. Awesome God. Oh, hallelujah. Let's lift your hands. Love him right now. Feel the presence, knowing of God. Oh, Jesus, God, let us rediscover or reunite that first love, that first purpose of loving you and living for you, Lord God. Stir up, Lord, that first love in our spirit and our hearts as a church, as a congregation, as a people who are called by your name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Love you, Jesus. Love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let the oil flow, let the oil flow, the oil of the Spirit of the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. He is the candlestick with the branches. That oil fills that whole stick. The Spirit of God fills that, flows out, and the flame is there, is lit. You see, that candlestick was there to light up that sanctuary and the tabernacle. Amen. It was the light. Had to make sure that that was full of oil, constantly full of oil, full of oil, so that lamp can burn, so the priest could know how to go in and minister. You found the table of showbread, you found the altar of incense, but then there was that golden candlestick that must be maintained full of oil, that the light would shine in the midst of darkness.